by its overwhelming vote, 100%, that's unity. Number two, by its smooth transition, also unity. Number three, in its continued blessing and growth, again, that's favor and unity. And I can't believe how time has flown these past 4 years. But when a church votes on a man that is believed that God has called them to pastor, there are some things to consider. And thankfully, the men that were on the pastoral committee questioned me and asked me some questions. And they should have. So what I want to do now is to continue our discussion on the pastor by looking at the two things, qualification and job. Qualifications and job. And I'll just tell you, the qualifications are great, and we're not going to get through them all. As a matter of fact, we're going to get through three of them tonight, and we'll continue the qualifications on for a later study. But look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to, for sake of my outline that I developed, we're going to look at verses 1, 2, 4, and 5. Look at verse number 1, 2, 4, and 5. This is a true saying, Paul tells Timothy. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing or a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. We know what a bishop is. We talked about what a bishop is. A bishop is an overseer. A bishop must be blameless. The husband of one wife. Verse 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now, we're going to talk about three things tonight when it deals with qualification. The first thing that I want us to notice is the word desire. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. As many of you know, this was one of my concerns when I was given great peace to allow you to vote on me to be the pastor, because it is something that I had never desired before. I never dreamt when I was in college to be a pastor. I didn't even take pastoral studies. I took the generic Bible major, which was a very difficult major, but it was just a generic Bible major because I never imagined that I would ever be a pastor. I grew up in a pastor's home. I knew what it entailed, and I wasn't a bit interested in it. All right? It's kind of interesting because I think I mentioned this maybe Sunday. I can't remember. But talking to Barry Webb, one of the reasons that I didn't want to be a pastor is because I didn't want to deal with confrontation. I am not a person that likes confrontation. I'm not a person. I don't do well at arguments. I wouldn't be a good lawyer or a good debater. Sooner or later, I get riled up and I just want to throw things at you. Whether you're right or wrong, I don't care. We're arguing now. I'm mad. And that's I'm just not good at that. My daughter Summer, she loves it. She can debate and she can argue with you. She don't care if you're wrong and whatever. She can just go on through. Me, not me. I just all of a sudden the barker in me gets riled up. Maybe it's the Russell. It might be my mom. It gets riled up in me and I just get angry. Why are you? I'm not a good debate. I get really nervous about confrontation. Although I've had to do it. I get nervous about it. I guess it's not unusual for some people to get nervous. Maybe some people just love it. It seems like the President of the United States loves this kind of stuff. I don't love it. I wouldn't do good as a president, for sure. But I remember sitting there Thursday after I accepted the calling that you voted on. I remember thinking, what have I done? The Bible says, if you desire, and I don't, and I didn't. You know, of course, God knows my desires, and God gives me the desires. But I was ignorant of the desire. But it is true, Paul told Timothy, if you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good thing. So here's the thing. I didn't know. And this is what's interesting, and this is what's interesting, and yet can still be concerning to me. I didn't know for 40 years. I didn't know that I desired to be a pastor. So if that for 40 years was my case in my life, that I didn't know that I desired to be a pastor, because I found out that I did desire to be a pastor, but I didn't know it, I wonder what you could have missed that you haven't desired, but yet God has been trying to get your attention on. See, I didn't know. I do know that God gave me the desires of my heart, and the great argument is, does God give you the desires of your heart, or does God give you the desires of your heart? And the answer is yes. God gives you the desires of your heart, and then I believe God gives you the desire of your heart. And so when I woke up on that Thursday and I called Jerry Savinsky, I think you all know it by now, and Jerry said you were in God's way, and I said, I accept that. What I didn't know is that God would bring to light, after being here for a year or so, the desire that I did have of being a pastor. I may not have desired it at the beginning, but I want you to know that I do desire it now. And that's a litmus test of me being a pastor. Because if I had been here for 4 years and I still hadn't desired to be a pastor, then I would resign. I would. There's no reason to do this if God doesn't give you the calling to do it. I promise you that. I mean, the last year hasn't been fun at all. Not even a little bit. 8 months of sure wish I could do something else. So if it wasn't a desire that God had quickened in my heart that I didn't know was dormant there, then I wouldn't be qualified to be a pastor. A person that's qualified to be a pastor, number one, has to have a desire. Either has some, and maybe Brother Hagedorn was like this, some had a desire in Bible college. I want to go to Bible college because I want to be a pastor. I hear people say that, and I'm thinking, you're a nut. You didn't grow up in a pastor's home. But they desire. I want to be a pastor someday. I want to be a pastor someday. Okay. And so some people do have the desires at the beginning. I didn't get the desire until I got the call. And then it's been amazing to me how quickly 4 years has gone by. It really is. 4.5 years since the calling, 4 years has gone by so fast. I will say the 8 months have been the longest, but 4 years have gone by so fast. I like what one book said. It says, not every pastor initially had that desire. And I didn't know this until I read this just today, actually. It said, not every pastor initially had that desire, but as the man submitted himself to God's call, the desire eventually came. And I can attest to that. So a person will either have that desire or he'll develop that desire. If after God brought me here and after for 4 years, if there had been no desire, I'd be concerned. I'd resign. But God fostered a desire in my heart, and I'm glad he did. So the first thing that Paul mentions to Timothy is desire. All right? So you're sitting there, and you're like, well, I don't desire it at all. Okay, good. No problem. Doesn't mean it's not going, it doesn't mean that it couldn't be there. It just means that you were like me, and you didn't desire it. Now, I did desire to preach. There was no doubt about that. I knew I was called to preach. I didn't know that I was called to be a pastor. The second thing that I want us to look at is the qualification. And really, these two, desire and the one I'm going to mention next, are the two most important. Because this next one, everything else hinges off of. Everything. The first one is desire. The second one is blameless. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. And I'll tell you, from that word hinges every other qualification, and from that word all the qualifications come. The reason that every other qualification's mentioned is so that the bishop, the pastor, will be blameless. So this message tonight, you're sitting there thinking, well, how are you going to apply this? Well, in truth, you and I have to focus on this. You may not be called to be a pastor, but the qualifications of a pastor, in most accounts, could apply to every Christian. You may not be apt to teach. I get that. You may not desire the office of a bishop. I get that. But the morality of being a pastor is the same for all. And so the Bible uses this word blameless. This is the one that the rest of the qualifications hang off of. First of all, I must inform you that blameless, are you ready? Blameless is not sinless. Because there would be no man that would be qualified. Blameless does not mean sinless. All are sinners and all have sinned and do sin. And again, I quote the book. The Lord realizes that whenever a man begins giving instructions to others, he will be consistently critiqued by those under his leadership. Human nature demands a pastor who practices what he preaches. Human nature demands practice what he preaches. No one is perfect. The idea is that he is above reproach or not open to attack. There should be nothing in his testimony before the church or the world which is open to question. Okay? So the word blameless is basically me being above reproach in front of the church and in front of the world. If I go out tonight and decide that I'm going to celebrate whatever, and you didn't know it, but I grab a beer and I drink it, and I'm driving home and I get pulled over, and my face and picture is local pastor gets pulled over. I was on the, by the way, I could tell how many people read the Times Sunday. I was on the front page, and not any of you except for one person even mentioned it. I was on the front page, picture and all. And it had a hook and bait kind of thing. It's like, this pastor doesn't believe COVID is valid. It's good. You got to read it. Page 3A is where the rest of the story is. But the good hook and bait, I got a call about it today. Somebody read it. Oh, he was hot. I said, did you read the rest of it? No. Well, there's page 3A. Read the rest of it. That was just a good hook and bait, which I still stand by the quote, so it's not a big deal. But if I was on the front page of the paper for being arrested for drinking, probably wouldn't be very good news. I wouldn't be blameless in front of the world, number one. Number two, I wouldn't be blameless in front of you, right? All right. So the idea is being above reproach. Doesn't mean that I don't deal with problems. I do deal with problems. I deal with sin. I'll just be straight up with you. From day one, I've tried to be honest about that. I try not to, the men that go to prayer advance, I don't hide it. I don't even hide it. They ain't going to help me to hide it, God knows. And you ain't my judge. So the idea is, hey, men deal with problems, right? But we're not willing to let the problems define us or rule our life. And so we keep short accounts with God. Clean hands and a clean heart, right? So the word blameless means to be above reproach in essence. It's not sinless. And by the way, this is a very rebuking thing to me, as you might think it would be, because it's an impossible task. It's an impossible task outside the power of the Holy Spirit that I can stand blameless. It's impossible. I have too much of a temper.
I have too much of issues where that my flesh likes to rule. It's impossible for me to do this. That's why it's important for you to pray for me. And that's why it's important for me to pray for me. And it is important for me to do things that I need to do to keep myself blameless. That's where fences might come in, or walls or barriers would come in that I would say, yeah, it might not be wrong for you, but I'm not going to do it because. Okay? And so the word blameless is a very important word. So what areas of blameless should a pastor have? Well, the first one that we're going to talk about, and after blameless, the only one we'll talk about tonight, I entitled family. Family. The first thing that you'll notice is Paul says in verse number two, the husband of one. The very first thing that he says after desire and blameless, which all things hinge off of, desire and blameless, and then everything hinges off of blameless. The first thing that he mentions is the husband of one wife. The very first thing. So we're going to be talking about the family. A lot of people like to take this out of context. The phrase actually means, are you ready? The phrase actually means a one-woman type of man. That's what it means. The husband of one wife, or a one-woman type of man. So in this passage of Scripture, it is not requiring, in my opinion, it is not requiring that a man be married to be a pastor. I do think it's wise, but I don't see that it's a requirement. It's no more a requirement for a man to be married to be a pastor than it is for a couple to have children to be a pastor. Because the Bible says you have to rule your house well, your children well. And so I don't necessarily think that it is a requirement. The Apostle Paul didn't have a wife, as far as we know, and yet he started many churches. I'm not, and but the Apostle Paul evidently had a special gift that I can promise you I didn't have. And that was to not have a wife. He never didn't desire to have a wife. He didn't desire to be married, evidently. And so if Paul was never married, then that's fine. Some people disagree with that, but he may or may not have been. I don't know. But here's what I do know. I do know that the Bible says the husband of one wife. Now, I'm not up here to argue or debate whether they should be married or shouldn't be married. I would take the approach that it would be best. Why? Because a man would, it certainly would help him be less blameless if he was married. It'd be hard to counsel another lady and not be married, especially when it comes to marital counseling, and now you're counseling this couple that's having marital problems, and you're the leader, and you have to have a meeting by yourself. And the guy doesn't understand marriage, and no one does. No matter how long you've been experienced in it, you don't necessarily understand it. But it is a beautiful picture of the church in Christ. And so, the husband of one wife. So if you meet a man that's not married and he's a pastor, it may be perfectly fine. I don't know. But the attitude has to be of faithfulness to one woman. That's the attitude. So does a pastor have to be married? Well, I suppose no more than a pastor has to have children. But I would agree that I find it best for a pastor to have a wife, and to be quite honest with you, it's probably best for a pastor to have at least a child, although probably not required. But I have found many men using this passage of Scripture out of context. I find people use this passage of Scripture out of context when it fits the purpose of what they want to do. Okay. I have friends. I have pastor friends that are divorced and remarried, and they're pastoring a church. I disagree with that. But I'll still be their friend. I'll still pray with them. And I will not throw rocks at them or stones at them. But I disagree with them. I believe that in the context that they take it is, well, they're married to one woman at a time. We could get in great argument, and I could get myself in a lot of trouble by telling you my opinion on this. So I won't. I'm not going to. It's just no reason for it. But I certainly don't believe that that's what this passage of Scripture is indicating. I believe that marriage is meant, and I know that we have a lot of people that pastor come to this church that have been divorced, and I get that. And this is no way for me to hurt you or make you feel uncomfortable, but it's part of the sermon. God meant for you to be married. I'll just use the newest newlyweds in here. Robbie, Abby, God meant for you to be married until one of you die. Period. That's what God intends. Once you said I do, they're like, well, I don't know if they should have. It don't matter after you say I do, you should. You say, well, I don't know if it was God's will. It is now. All right? So that means if you've been married, divorced, and remarried, we could get... Here's the great thing. God forgives. And I don't know what you should have done in the past, but if you're married now, I know what you should do today. Stay married to the person you're married to, by the way. And so this is not something that I believe that I just disagree with that with pre. Usually a person comes up with this kind of philosophy after they've been divorced, because they want a pastor so much. Why? Because of step number one, right? If you desire the office of a bishop. And you know what? Just because a preacher gets divorced doesn't mean he no longer desires the office of a bishop. That desire is still strong, and that's why it's horrible when the pastor gets divorced. The desire doesn't go away, but the qualification does. And that's what's sad. And so the Bible teaches the husband of one wife. I have found many men using this to fit their own standards. I'm just going to read what I wrote so I don't get myself in trouble. I know of a couple of pastors, and they are my friends, that may look at this differently than I do, but I believe that a pastor should be married to one wife at a time and be married to one person that is alive. That means that if I was married to Amanda, but I had a wife before her who was still alive, I couldn't be a pastor. That's not the case, by the way. But a lot of people introduce their wife as, this is my favorite wife. But I don't cast stones and are not judging. I acknowledge these men as friends, and I will pray and respect them, but I do not agree with their interpretation. I also hold an opinion that if my wife were divorced and her former husband was still alive, I would not be qualified to pastor a church. Again, I have friends that I respect, and I will pray with them and acknowledge them, but I do not agree with them. Marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. When a person gets married, they become one. To me, this is a testimony before the church or the world that is open to question. And remember, the word blameless gives the idea there should be nothing in his testimony before the church or the world which is open to question. I'm not here to argue the matter. I'm here to give you the understanding of what I believe the Scripture gives. I do not try to make Scriptures fit my opinion. I try to fit my opinion inside of Scripture. Unfortunately, the one qualification that everyone looks at when it comes to a deacon or a pastor is whether they've been divorced or not. I mean, they could have kids as axe murderers. But the question would be, well, are you divorced or not? Well, if you're not divorced, you can pastor. That's not true. But I do know why that, that's the question that everybody asks. Because that's the only tangible question, really. Everything else is subjective. For example, you ask me, Nathan, have you ever been married before you married Amanda? I have one of two answers. Only one of two answers would work. I can't say, I'm not sure. That wouldn't work. The answer is either, yes, I have been married before, or no, I haven't been married. So the question is, have you been divorced? The answer is yes or no, right? That's why everybody asks that question. It's the only tangible answer. If you come up to me and say, do you have your children under subjective? Well, now it's subjective. Because I've seen preachers that I don't think that they do, but they sure think that they do. Do you have your finances under control? I think so. There's a whole bunch of things that are qualifications for a pastor. A pastor could sit there and say yes, and in your opinion, it would be no. But when it comes to yes and no questions, there's no shady area here. Yes, I have been. No, I haven't been. In divorce. And so this is a big, hot topic. But this church has the founding pastor and the current pastor stands exactly on the same platform with the same opinion on this topic of marriage and a pastor. Okay. And I know that this, the way the world moves, people disagree, and that's okay. I'm okay with your disagreeing. But the idea is for me to be blameless, or any pastor to be blameless. Because if I didn't make my first marriage work, then it would be hard for me as a pastor to remain blameless, especially when trying to counsel the flock on how to make their marriage work. See, the idea is blameless. The word's blameless. Remember, everything hinges off of blameless. And then the second one is verse number 4. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And then Paul gives an explanation of why he even says that. Because Timothy, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Basically, Timothy, if you can't rule your house well, you can't rule the church well. All right. So, the three requirements. Desire, that we'll talk about tonight. Blameless, and family. Number one, the husband of one wife, and I mean... So this relieves any pastor that has been married and their spouse passes on. God forbid, but my wife dies. I could remarry and still be a pastor. Okay? Because my wedding vows and the vows before God and the vows of intention for marriage has always been and always will be, till death do you part. Right? And so... with that promise to God, if she were to pass, it wouldn't work the other way because she can't pastor the church, but if she were to pass, and I'd much rather pass first, by the way, if she were to pass, I could remarry and pastor a church. blameless. So now we have to talk about the children. Here we see a qualification that is sobering, and I hope that you're sympathetic. If you're a parent, how do you like your children to be scrutinized? I have been chewed out in a very humbling way at football games because a receiver dropped the ball. And all I said was, "Oh man, don't drop it." And then for the next 15 minutes, the mother who was sitting right in front of me chewed me out royally. All I said is, "Don't drop the ball." But Mama Bear was there. All right? And you mothers would understand the motherly instinct of protecting your children, like gouging out the person's eyes. All right. So if you don't like your children to be scrutinized, I don't either. But it comes with a job. I grew up in a preacher's home. I lived in a glass bubble. I knew that. I knew it. Dad never sat down and gave me a lecture and said, "Now, Nathan, if you mess up, you will ruin my ministry." He never gave me that lecture. So don't sit there and think that my dad or my mom set me down and put the fear of God in me, that the whole ministry was hinging upon my behavior as a child. They never said it, but I always felt it. Every day I lived in a glass bubble. And I knew that if I messed up, I'm talking about as a 10-year-old boy, I would ruin my dad. And you talk about pressure as a kid. It's rough. I couldn't get away with anything. Nothing. I'd come home and my dad would sit down and says, "Go to my room." I didn't know what I did. Somebody called him. Knowing that their kids live like the devil, I'd get my hind end tanned for living like an angel compared to their kid. Hey, listen, it happened not once, many times. But it's part of the job. My four kids, as a pastor, I understand. My children have to be in subjection. They have to obey my rules. Now, that doesn't mean a kid can't be rebellious, because there was a couple of years in my youth that I was rebellious. I'm not going to lie, as a teenager, I rebelled against God for almost 2 years. It's not that a child can't rebel, but it's that a child can't continually live in rebellion and it not be corrected. If that's the case, then my dad wouldn't have had his house under subjection. And like I said, that's a very subjective thing. I'm not going to, that's just not a question you ask the pastor when you hire. Your kids, they're perfect, right? No, they're not. Oh, well, then you don't qualify. Well, if that's the qualification, ain't nobody making it, because I know their dad and he ain't perfect. See, this is part of the requirement, though. He ruleth his house well. Do I rule my house well? Yeah, I guess. I hope so. It's subjective. But truth of the matter is, I have to rule my house well. And I have to have my children under subjection. So, how does one rule his house well? Well, it's subjective, but remember, under the guise of blameless. The rearing of a child is a lifetime endeavor. Some of you know this. I'm getting to know this, but you worry more about your children after they've left home than when they lived at home, right? So it's a lifetime endeavor. You don't ever stop being a parent, even though they stop being a child. You still have skin in the game, and you still want them to do well, and you have to learn how to make them let go of the apron strings. Or let them go. But there does come an age where a parent is no longer responsible for the action of their child. When? That's the question. So when is a pastor no longer accountable for his child's action? Usually marriage, or when they leave the home. But usually marriage, the Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. And what's the cause? Marriage. It's repeated twice, once in Genesis and once, I think, in the New Testament. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. The cause of marriage, they're no longer under the guise of the parents. But interesting enough, in Jewish law, when this was written, it was the age of 12. A 12-year-old became responsible for his actions at the age of 12. That's what a bar mitzvah will do. At the age of 12, they now are responsible for their actions. So, at the age of 12, the dad's not responsible for however the action of the kid. And as a matter of fact, the blind man that was blind all of his life, remember his parents were called into the temple and they said, is this your son? Yeah, he's blind. How can he see? They said, we don't know. He's of age. Ask him. He's not our responsibility anymore. And at the age of 12, he was no longer their responsibility. So they didn't have to answer that question. And the Pharisees couldn't make him because they knew the law. At the age of 12, he's no longer under their house. And so if one of my children, God forbid, rebelled and continuously lived in rebellion, then it would be hard for me to pastor a church because I have to be blameless. Especially when trying to counsel the flock on how to rear their children. Do you understand why the word blameless is so important to a pastor? See, it's all about being blameless. I can guarantee that my children will do wrong because I know their dad and he does. And I really know their mom. But I don't want to live there, and I don't think my wife or children want to live there. So when I do wrong, it's not that I want to live there. When my children do wrong, it's not that they probably want to live there. And if they do want to live there, then I have a problem. A greater problem than pastoring a church. I have a problem with my children that's more important. My family comes first. I've said that from the beginning. And that's so true because without my family, I have no ministry. If my family's not blameless, then I can't be blameless and I can't pastor a church. But remember, the word blameless doesn't mean sinless. So if you see my kids do something wrong, I'll probably say, yep, they did. But we're going to have a board meeting. And I'm the executive. All right? See, it's about being blameless. So, I want to live blameless. Do you? It is true. With more responsibility comes more scrutiny. I mean, people notice what I do. People notice if I have a bad day. I can't tell you how many times I've gotten texts after church. Are you okay? I'm sitting there thinking, I think so. Do you know something that I don't know? That's a loaded question. My wife called me today, says, how's your day going? Long pause. Good? Anticipating she's going to ruin it. So when somebody texts me, you okay? I'm sitting there going, I think so. Well, you just seemed a little down. Well, maybe I was. I don't even know. But it's because it's magnified. Everybody looks. If I'm not walking around with a smile, I must be in a bad mood. But it's okay because I need to have that scrutiny. I need to be blameless. So how do I apply this to you on a Wednesday night? Are you blameless? Besides the attitude of divorce and remarriage, let's skip that because we can't help what's been done. Are you blameless? Are your children blameless? Are you blameless? Because that's what God wants from us. You know what a pastor is? A sheep that's been plucked out of the flock to shepherd. So, what if it were you that were plucked out of the flock? Would you be able to? Forget about one of the issues. What about in your testimony now? Blameless? When you walk down the store aisle, would you be embarrassed if I came up to see your grocery cart? I try not to look. I do. I try not to look because I do. I walk up to people that and my eyes will real quick look down. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what I'm not looking, man. I'm not looking to find things. I really am not. And so I don't even look at people's groceries carts. I'm afraid to see what I might see. But would you be ashamed if I walked in on you checking out at 12 o'clock at night at some Walmart because you didn't think Pastor would be there? Are you blamed? Because whether I see you or not, number one, we know God sees you, but I promise you, somebody that knows you go to this church and have a testimony for Christ, you don't even know they're watching you. They see you too. I know that I'm in a glass bubble. Here's the difference. I don't think that you do. I don't think that you know that you're in a glass bubble. I am. I know it. I'm swimming around. But you are too if you know Christ. So be blameless. Be blameless. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to help us be blameless. And I don't want a bunch of texts tonight to see how I'm doing. And I don't want a bunch of texts to say, hey, did you know what your kid did? I know who would do it, Terry Hagedorn, but I don't want it. He does. I get a text every Sunday. I was here at 4 and I missed you. Speaking of which, this Sunday, PM service is at 4 o'clock. I'm going to make a one call. But don't forget about that. Hey, seriously, examine your heart right now. You're not a pastor as of right now. Are you blameless? Is your testimony good with your neighbors? Forget about pastoring. What about leading them to Christ? Loving them to Christ?